Good morning. You can go ahead and stay standing. We'll read the text together. This is Luke chapter 5. See, here's the thing. I was going to make you sit down and then stand up later, but I changed my mind on the fly. So we're going to read Luke chapter 5. This is starting in verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Then Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately the man rose before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together real quick. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together this morning. We would ask, God, that you would be with our ladies who are at their retreat. God, I pray that it's been a good and edifying weekend for them, that they have been, in fact, able to refocus on you primarily, but just on their lives in general, that this has been an opportunity for fellowship. God, I'm thankful for the people that you've brought here today to hear this word that you have given to us. I pray that you would remove me from the picture and that you would speak through me and to me for what we need to hear today. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. All right, now you can go ahead and have a seat. Friends, it has been a busy season for Jesus. For a while now, he's been touring all around the region of Galilee. He's been teaching and preaching and healing. He is firmly within what we would call and are calling in this series the establishment phase of his ministry. To say that Jesus has been surprising people at this point is an understatement. After a secret conversation with Nicodemus about being born again and an extended, public, surprising conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well, where he turned a broken vessel into a beautiful vessel of living water, Jesus goes back to his hometown and takes up a spot in his old church. Now, upon his arrival, he's asked to read a text for the hearer, so he cracks open his Bible to Isaiah 61, and he reads a bit, and then he interprets the text in light of himself. Now, some people, they don't really like what they hear from him very much. Some do, but others don't, and those who don't set out to kill him then and there. And we're reminded that Jesus faced rejection, and that as followers of him, we must be prepared to face that same rejection. We just want to make sure that what we are rejected for is the right things. Specifically, we want to be rejected for our unwavering commitment to the fact that the gospel of Jesus is for everyone, not just those whom we deem worthy. Now, after casually escaping the crowds, Jesus begins to tour around the region doing exactly what he said that the Messiah was going to do from Isaiah 61. He calls his followers. He heals many. He catches the attention of the religious elite. And one thing in particular that Jesus does catches their attention more than anything else that he has done up until this point. While he was in one of the towns, a man with leprosy comes to Jesus and begs to be healed. Jesus does the absolutely unthinkable and reaches out and touches this man with leprosy, and in doing so, heals him completely. Now, in the ancient world, leprosy was understood as a general term that referred to a lot of different variations of skin diseases and conditions, all of which were highly contagious and practically incurable. Now, they were considered so incurable, in fact, it was thought that a line of thinking developed among the religious leaders and the scholars that a guaranteed sign that someone was the Messiah would be their ability to heal leprosy.
It was understood that someone who healed leprosy was guaranteed to be the Messiah that they had been waiting for. That is, until Jesus did it. Jesus proves that his purity is more contagious than the man's sickness. But rather than this leading to a full acceptance of Jesus as the Messiah, it fuels even more skepticism. And this encounter sets the scene for our text today, where Pharisees and teachers of the law have come from all over the region to investigate this surprising potential Messiah. Now, I wasn't quite 4 years old when my life changed forever. It was a mild, late summer day with temperatures only in the upper 80s. My little sister, Cheyenne, would have been about 6 months old at the time, and I'm sure that my mom was just trying to put her down for a nap. So she clicked the TV on to keep me occupied on our old console TV, and she flipped it to Fox 14, which is where the kids' shows were. And it just so happened that day, August 28th, 1993, the pilot's episode of the Mighty Morphin Power Rangers was airing. I have distinct memories of watching that episode, truly believing that I was already in my very young life experiencing the pinnacle of human cinematic achievement. After completing that first 30-minute episode, my life was changed and I was hooked. And for the next several years, me and the kids in my neighborhood had an ongoing game of Power Rangers, where we would pretend to fight off the bad guys in new and differing scenarios with each and every passing episode. Now, as the series progressed, one thing became absolutely clear. There were the cool Power Rangers and the not cool Power Rangers. All the boys wanted to be the red Power Ranger. His name was Jason. Or they wanted to be the white and green, because he did both as switcheroo, Tommy. And all the girls wanted to be the pink Power Ranger, Kimberly. And to secure the position as one of the cool Power Rangers in the daily iteration of the game, it took wisdom and it took patience, and it took street smarts. You had to arrive early to the group just to lay your claim at just the right time, but not too early, or you would be ridiculed and outcast. And absolutely nobody ever wanted to be relegated to being Billy the Blue Power Ranger. Because Billy was a nerd. He was a know-it-all, and his costume resembled a triceratops, which is about the least exciting dinosaur possible. Am I right? The saber-toothed tiger, Tyrannosaurus rex, pterodactyl, and triceratops. It's my son's favorite dinosaur right now. So even as I was writing this, I was like, Nobody wanted to be the blue Power Ranger. It's interesting, isn't it, how when we are engaging in a story, we're automatically drawn to some characters and put off by others? Given the opportunity, there are characters that we want to emulate and characters that we want to be the exact opposite of. Wednesday night, I was teaching in my growth class, and we were discussing the ways that the genres of the Bible dictate how we read and teach the Bible. And in the Gospels, we are given permission to, quote, find ourselves in the story, meaning that it's totally acceptable and even a good practice to put ourselves in the shoes of the characters within a particular story and to think through things from their perspective. Now, there are some boundaries with this, right? We can't go around claiming to be Jesus, right? That probably wouldn't be a great idea. Or to say that we would do exactly what he does in a given situation. But as we jump into our text today, what we're going to see is that this plays out right before our very eyes. Given Jesus' recent healings of the man with leprosy, all of the religious leaders from the region have flocked to Capernaum to see just what exactly is going on. Luke uses a perfect verb tense to indicate that the Pharisees were in the present tense of having been there. In other words, they've been hanging around for a few days, right? They've been kind of seeing and listening to this Jesus guy and what he's teaching. Like, this isn't just a fly-in, fly-out kind of thing. This is not the first time that they have heard Jesus speak. And his recent actions have generated quite a bit of buzz, as we learn that the house where Jesus is staying is and from which he is teaching is totally packed out. It's quite likely that this is Peter's house where Jesus was a frequent guest, and having recently healed Peter's mother-in-law in Luke 4, 38 through 41, it would make sense that Jesus was a welcome guest here. Luke tells us that there are tiles in the ceiling, which gives us an indication that this would have been an upper middle class home. And it's common in those days for these homes to be built around this open-aired courtyard in the middle of the space with rooms going around the perimeter. So Jesus is likely in one of these rooms, which was his room, and he's teaching from his room, and the crowd has filled not only that room that he's teaching, but also the courtyard, and then leaked out into the street as well. And Luke does us a favor. He foreshadows the end of the story for us whenever he tells us that the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. And we're introduced to this group of men, one of whom is paralyzed and being carried on a sleeping mat. Now, Luke does not tell us how many men there are, but Mark's account of the same story tells us that there are four friends plus the man on the mat. Now, to be paralyzed in the ancient world was a death sentence. You're absolutely dependent upon everyone for everything. Feeding, bathing, transportation, and the like were all dependent on your friends or family to jump in and help out. And most of the time, people quickly became weary of being asked to help so much. So the paralyzed individual was often left to fend for themselves. And frequently, they were brought to a busy street corner and left to beg for alms and for food. Now, we don't know anything about this paralyzed man. We don't know if he was a lifelong patient or if this ailment had developed later in his life or even by way of an accident. What we do know about this man is that he had good friends. He had friends who saw his need, who took it upon themselves to do something about it. Now, we don't know if they've been hauling him around for years or whether this was a first-time thing. We don't know how they heard about Jesus or how much they knew about him, but what we do know was their mindset. If we could just get him in front of Jesus. I wonder if you have a friend like that. A friend with a clear need, who, man, if you could just get them in front of Jesus, everything would be better. So they're carrying their friend, one on each corner, according to Mark, carrying their friend like on a stretcher. Can you imagine their dismay when they come around the corner, come up the street? We don't know how long or how far they carried him, but we know that they're hoping against hope that they would get to see Jesus. And they come around the corner, and there's a small crowd gathered outside of the building. As they get closer and closer and closer, the crowd becomes to be clearly more large than they thought. Too big. And maybe from where they are, they can hardly see Jesus, much less hear what he has to say. The text says they tried to take him inside to Jesus. And the verb tense here tells us that they looked every which way possible to get him in. The crowd won't budge. There's only one way in and out of these old buildings, and it's totally plugged up. And if I'm being honest with you, at this point, Shane's going home. That's not very pastoral. Sure, we've carried him all this way, but you know what? My house is closer. Anyway, we don't have to take him back home. Let's just take him to Shane's house, right? Why don't we crash there for the night, and then tomorrow we can get here early. One of my buddies would say to Shane, hey, this Jesus guy seems kind of unpredictable, right? He just kind of leaves whenever he wants, even in the middle of the night. So what happens if we wake up in the morning and he's gone? So what do? Here's a true principle that I wish more women were here for because I'd get more amens. The more dudes you have together, the wilder the ideas get. Amen. What if we just dug a hole in the roof? And the more they talk about it, the less crazy it sounds. Before long, they find themselves up on the roof. Maybe they climbed up the neighbor's roof and then leapt across the buildings. They're small and close together at the time. And so they find themselves up on the roof. They're pulling off thatch and they're digging through sudden hardened mud tiles to get their friend in front of Jesus. And you remember that nobody wanted to be the blue Power Ranger Billy. Jason and Tommy were the leaders of the Power Rangers, and every boy on the block fought to be those guys. There is an innate desire in all of us to be the good guy, to be the hero. So when we come to a text like this, there's a tendency for us to look at it and believe we are or would be those friends who tore through the roof to get a man's feet to Jesus. We read this text and say, yeah, that's exactly what I would have done. No, it's not. It's easy to say that here because in hindsight, we know who Jesus is. These men didn't. We don't know much about these men, but I like to think that one of them probably saw Jesus heal the leper from the day before, a couple days before, and he immediately thought of his friend. So one of them suggests, let's dig a hole in the roof. They're not prepared to do it. They didn't have the tools for it, so there's some improvisation going on, much less the fact that how are they gonna lower him down? Do they use their belts? Did they rip their robes? We don't really know. But they are going to do whatever it takes to get their friend in front of Jesus. Luke 5:19 says, when they could find no other way, when they could not find a way to do this. So the question before us as a church this morning, friends, is this. What do we do when we can't find a way? What do you do when you know that you've been given a sacred assignment, but there just doesn't seem to be a way? What do you do when you know that you feel very much called to something or to someone, but there just doesn't seem to be a way, and you knock on the door and the door doesn't open, and you check the windows and the windows are all shut and locked? What do you do? Well, you could go home. You could try to justify yourself and say, well, we tried, but then every time you see that friend laying on a mat, you'll wonder if maybe we could have tried a little bit harder. You could just put it off to later, right? You know how long he's been paralyzed, and you could hope maybe there will be an opportunity later. Like, what's another day or two or a week gonna hurt? In some ways, maybe that's even the responsible thing to do. We'll just try again later. It's not working out right now. It's not working out right now, but we'll come back to it at a later time. No, friends, now is the time. Here's the plan. We're going to go up on the roof. We're going to remove the tiles, and we're going to lower them down. Well, that doesn't seem to be a very thought-out plan. It'd be pretty easy for us to say, well, that's way too impractical. It's too distracting for the other people in the house who are trying to hear what Jesus has to say. It's kind of embarrassing, honestly. I mean, for the rest of time, are we going to be known as the guys who dug a hole in the roof of somebody else's house? And it's expensive. What if it doesn't work? We got to fix the house. And what if Jesus gets angry? He's there teaching, and we're going to interrupt him for one person? Is Jesus the kind of guy that's going to be upset if we interrupt what's happening with a lot of people so that one person, just one person, can be healed and be helped? So church, what do we do when we can't find a way? We dig a hole. And this is what we want to be committed to as a church. We want to be committed to digging holes. So we're going to do whatever it takes to get one person to Jesus. We're going to do whatever it takes, and it's going to be expensive sometimes, and sometimes it's going to be impractical, and we might be improvising, and we might make some mistakes along the way, and we might even make some people in the house a little bit uncomfortable. And you know what? I'm okay with that. We are going to dig holes. When we dig a hole, it means that we have a bias towards action. That there is a sense of urgency to our task in front of us because one day Jesus is coming back again and we don't have time to waste. So it means that we're not just going to do the same things the same ways because that's the way that we have always done them, but that we are going to value innovation. We're going to try new things to reach new people. We're going to dig the hole because we know that the assignment that we have been given is to get people to the feet of Jesus. And those are the kinds of friends that we want to be. We want to be a church that when the door seems closed, when the crowd seems big, when we can't find another way, we head up to the roof and start digging. We aren't just going to shrug our shoulders and walk away. This takes obedience. And this takes faith. And when I hear this story, that's who I want to be. I want to be one of the friends that will do anything, anything, anything to get to Jesus' feet. And yet, I think that sometimes, maybe even more often than not, I can identify more, not with the friends, but with the crowd. Think about the crowd in the story. And they've gathered inside the house and they're facing the teacher. And in facing the teacher, their backs are to the people. Their backs are to the outside world. Their backs are to the needs that are present. They're in the house and they're taking notes and they're listening to the teaching and their backs are turned towards the people and the needs outside the house. So when someone outside the house tries to get inside the house, they're not really concerned. Because the people outside don't matter as much as the people inside. And the people outside the house don't want the people inside, the people inside the house don't want the people outside the house getting inside the house because that's going to change the experience of the people inside the house. And that's what really matters to them after all, right? The experience inside the house. And this is where the people in the house could have and should have made room for this man, but didn't. And here's the thing about the people inside the house. Once you get in the house, you have a tendency to forget about the people outside the house. There's a pastor and an author named Mark Buchanan. You should read everything he writes. The Spiritual Rhythms is one of the best books I've ever read. You should read it. This quote is not from that book. He said, "We become the crowd. We become the crowd when the experience of those inside the house is prioritized over the needs of those outside the house. It's when as a church we care more about keeping things intact than we do about restoring lives that have been shattered. It's what happens as a church when we get more upset about a mess being made than when we get excited about messy people coming to be cleaned up. It's when we as a church get more upset about stuff being broken than we get excited about broken lives being mended. It's when we as a church exist for ourselves and turn our backs on those outside the house and say to hell with the rest of you. Digging the hole means that we are going to go to great lengths to make sure that those outside the house come inside the house. We are going to do whatever it takes. I tried to imagine what some of those in the house might have said when they saw the roof getting torn open, the dirt begins to crumble in front of Jesus, and he gets some dirt on his head. I think some of them would have been annoyed. Oh, this isn't a good time for this. Obviously, this is not a good time for this. Like we've got the service all programmed out, and you, friend, aren't in the program. I think some people might have said, "Hey, what's the big deal? Hey, we were here first." as if being somewhere first gives you greater access or importance in the eyes of Jesus. They start digging through the roof and dust and dirt starts coming in. And I wonder if some of the crowd said, they're making a mess. They're making a mess of this house. And I'm not going to be the one that cleans this up. I'm not going to clean that. I'll just go to a different house. Or maybe said, whoa, that's way too expensive. Or nobody's ever done it this way before. Or maybe they just kind of rolled their eyes and said to each other, let me guess, millennials, right? I love this church. I love this church because most of the time, what I'm talking about is not an issue here. Tom Rainier says that when the preferences of the churchgoers are more important than their passion for the gospel, the church is dying. And this church certainly is not dying. Well, sure, I get the occasional anonymous Connect card. Could you tell the people in the back to stop coming in late and stop talking? It's irrelevant and irreverent and disrespectful. Hey, no, I'm not going to do that. Because those people in the back that come in later, they're my friends. And they have little kids, and it's hard. And that gossip that you hear is not gossip. It's them processing the message amongst each other. So no, I'm not going to tell them to be quiet. Hey, you need to tell those young men to take their hats off in the sanctuary. Which is more important to you? That a young man takes his hat off? Or that a young man who owns his own business and is raising multiple kids still finds a time and a place to put and places a high value on being in church with his family every single week? Which is more important? I love this church because for the most part, becoming a crowd, the crowd, is not a concern. But I don't want us to get complacent. I want us to keep digging holes. And if you look at the end of our story here as we finish up, verse 20 says, when Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw their faith, this guy just lowering down, Jesus says, hey, you can almost hear the smile on his face, right? Jesus is absolutely loving this. All the religious leaders sitting here and they're like, ugh, dirt and stuff. And Jesus is just, you know, he's cracking up. He says, friend, hey, friend, your sins are forgiven. It'd be the buddies on the roof, right? What did he say? No, hey, he's paralyzed. He's paralyzed. Jesus, can you fix him? He doesn't need his sins forgiven. He needs to walk. I'm tired of carrying him. Friend, it's a really endearing term in the text. It's like, hey, buddy, your sins are forgiven. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knew what they're thinking, so he asked them, why do you question in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? Well, how about this? I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he turns to this young man and he says, hey, buddy, stand up and pick up your mat and go home. Jesus says, I want you to know that I can, in fact, forgive sins. So watch what I'm about to do. Get up, get your stuff, go home. Jesus is always, always incredibly sensitive and compassionate towards the paralytics, but he also understands that in the great scheme of things, having your sins forgiven, it's exponentially more valuable than being able to move or to walk. But so that everyone in the crowd could know that he could forgive sins, let's be clear here. The young man's sins were forgiven the moment that Jesus said it. But so that everybody else in the crowd could know that Jesus actually had forgiven his sins, that he could forgive his sins, he says, hey, grab your stuff and go. And it's interesting to me that Jesus commands the young man to go home. He doesn't say, hey, pick up your mat and get out of the way so I can keep teaching, or sit down so you can learn something. He says, buddy, grab your stuff and go home. Because if Jesus can read the thoughts of everybody in the room, I bet you that he also knows exactly what the man is going home to. And he knows exactly who's been waiting for him at home. And Jesus knows exactly how much fun it's going to be when that young man walks through the door. See, there was this idea that our physical ailments were consequences either of our own sin or the sin of our parents or a previous generation. So if I'm this young man and I've been paralyzed all my life, I'm probably thinking, what did mom and dad do? Man, how mad is God at us? So can you imagine for just a moment when this young man gets home? I bet he ran. And he flings the door open and says, Mom, Dad. God's not mad at us. It's not because of anything that you did wrong. You're not going to believe this story. My buddies, they came and got me. Like they did, and I didn't know where they were taking me. It's kind of hard because I'm totally out of control, and they just take me there, and there's this big crowd and all this stuff, and all of a sudden I'm on this roof, and then I'm being lowered down, and they almost dropped me like a couple times right in front of this dude named Jesus, and he looked at me, and he called me friend, and he said, our sins are forgiven. And the people didn't like that very much, and so he healed me. He healed me, Mom, Dad. And I bet there was a big party. And I read this story and I think about what it must have been like to be there, to be in that second house. And I find myself wondering, as a pastor, how can I be a part of stories like that? Is there a house that I can go to where someone's willing to dig the hole? Is there a place that I could go where I could see people who have been paralyzed by guilt, by shame, and by fear get in front of Jesus and be healed? I'm curious, do you know a place like that? Do you know a place like that? Father, we want to be those kind of people. We want to be those kind of people who don't see an obstacle, but they see an opportunity. When the door is shut and the window's locked and the crowd's too big, we'll figure out a way to get the most broken people to the front so that they can be at the feet of Jesus. God, that's the church that I want us to be. That's the church that I want to be a pastor of. So, Father, would you help us today? Would you convict us today where we need convicting? Thank you for this text, and thank you for Jesus, who heals and forgives. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Hey, when I was a kid, I wanted to be the Red Power Ranger. Dressed up for him as Halloween multiple times. Had the action figures. Not everybody wanted to be the Blue Power Ranger. In fact, nobody really wanted to be the Blue Power Ranger. So in our text this morning, we've kind of been met with three characters, right? We've been met with the friends. And the friends are who everybody wants to be, right? I hope so. I hope that's the kind of people that we at this church want to be. Because I truly believe if we had a church full of people like those four friends, then we could turn this world upside down. But maybe if you're honest with yourself, you'd say, I've really been more a part of the crowd. I'm kind of here for the show, and I want to see some miracles. I want to see what Jesus is going to do next. I want to hear some good teaching and get inspired a little bit. But mostly, it's about my own in-house experience. And friends, I'm not here to condemn you if you identify with the crowd today. In fact, I'm not here to condemn you at all. What I am here to do is to invite you. Because I want to call you up to the roof, right? We need you on the roof. For some of you, you're the friend. You're the man on the mat. You're here and you really, really need to get in front of Jesus. And I want to make sure today that you don't leave without having an opportunity to do that. I don't know how you found yourself here today, but I don't think that it's an accident that you're here. I think one of the reasons that you're here is because God wants you to be lowered down in front of Jesus. And so if you want to talk to someone about finding healing in your life, about finding healing in your marriage, if you want to meet Jesus who can forgive sins, this is the time to do that. And you don't have to leave here being carried out on the same mat that you were carried in on. You can leave your mat here. You can walk out being set free by the love and the grace of God. So whichever of those characters you are and whatever you have going on in your life, can I invite you to pray with us? Man, if you have stuff that you want to talk about, if you're feeling, I've been a part of the crowd, Shane, and I don't want to be on the crowd, part of the crowd anymore. I want to be on the roof. Man, come talk to me. Let's figure out what a next step might look like to getting you on the roof. Maybe you're the friend on the mat. Maybe I've never even met you before and you don't even know my name. And you're like, who's this kid preaching at me? I'd love to talk to you about what it might look like for you to get to know Jesus just a little bit better. Because I promise you, more than anything, Jesus can fix the problem in your life. Whichever it is and whatever it might be, I'll be up front and I'd love to talk to you after the service. We've got some elders and some other staff members around the room who'd also love to talk to you if we're not available. Don't let this moment go by. Don't let this moment pass without doing whatever it takes to get yourself in front of Jesus. We love you guys and we'll continue in our series next week.